Amen. Brother Hoke, come on, speak for us. He's been a busy, by the way. Spoke, had taught Sunday school Sunday morning, and teaching tonight. Moving up the schedule.
Well, I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50, and then flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. Mark that place. We'll be going to it in a few minutes. I want to give you a disclaimer right off the bat. I'm not a preacher. In a few minutes, you'll know that. But I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm not a preacher. But I do appreciate Brother Crawford being willing to give the men the opportunity to stand and speak to you. I question his judgment tonight, but otherwise, I think that's a real good idea. I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight, and are you minding the clock? You going to hit the gong or something? Okay. I want to speak to you for a few minutes tonight about how we as Christians should respond. Typically we don't respond, but should respond to injustice in our lives. And we are going to have injustice in our lives. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. I'm speaking to the faithful crowd here tonight, and I'm gonna skip through the story of Joseph. I know that most of you know the story of Joseph. We don't have time to cover 13 chapters or so in Genesis to cover that, but I will just give you a few of the high points to refresh your memory. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. He had 10 older brothers. Joseph's older brothers hated him. There was a reason for this. There was some dysfunction in this family, and this dysfunction went all the way back to Isaac and the way that there were favorite children in that family. We won't go into that, but for you parents, maybe if you have time to study that, you'll see some of the problems that this dysfunction caused. As I said, he was hated by his older brothers. As you know, they ended up selling him into slavery. They planned to kill him, and then they backed off of that, put him in the pit, sold him to some traveling Midianites, and they took him into Egypt. He was sold to a man named Potiphar, who was officer in Pharaoh's house, in Pharaoh's court. And he served there. He served well, but then another injustice, in addition to being sold into slavery, is what happened to him with Potiphar's wife. She made inappropriate advances. Joseph did the right thing and ended up being falsely accused and put in prison. He met a couple of folks in prison that were the baker and the butler for the Pharaoh. It was determined that Joseph, was able to interpret dreams. He gave all the glory to God for that, but he interpreted dreams for those two fellows. And then one of them got out, and a couple of years after he got out, he remembered Joseph, as he had asked him to do, and he got the opportunity to interpret a dream for Pharaoh. You will remember that. Pharaoh had a dream. No one could interpret for him. Joseph did that. It was the seven fat cows, the seven skinny cows, ate up the fat cows, but they got no fatter. Ears of corn, the good ears and the bad ears, were consumed. Well, Joseph, the Lord gave him the interpretation of this, and it was that there would be 7 years of famine in the land, or 7 years of good, and then 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh asked his advice. Joseph gave him a plan to deal with that. So he was made prime minister of Egypt. Now, 20 years, approximately 20 years after his brother sold him into slavery, this famine came. And Egypt was spared this famine because of the planning and administration of Joseph. And as it turned out, people came from Canaan, what we now know as Israel. The children of Israel came down there to get food. Otherwise, they would have starved. They would have perished. Now, they didn't know they were coming to see Joseph. They didn't know what had happened to him. But Joseph recognized them. And I want to talk a little bit today about how Joseph dealt with that. It's important to look at how he responded to the injustice that that came upon him. It's bad enough when injustice comes from strangers, but when it comes from people you know, people you love, his brothers, it's hard to take. And there will be injustice in our lives. Where it comes from, we can't determine. But we know that people are sinful. There's reasons that people treat others unjustly. And a lot of times, as I said, it goes back to the way that perhaps someone was treated. It goes back for even generations. Now, society sometimes excuses that. Well, he or she came from a dysfunctional family. They can't help it, et cetera, et cetera. But we need to remember that the sins of others don't excuse us in the eyes of God. So Joseph, although he had been treated unfairly, he dealt with his brothers and his family in a very interesting way. If you would, in Exodus chapter 50, I'll begin in verse 15. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly require us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of my brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God of thy father." And Joseph wept when he spake unto them. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we will be thy servants." Now look at what Joseph says here in verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Joseph recognized that retribution and retaliation was the inappropriate response here. He realized that in the sovereignty of God, he was in the place he was in. If you'll look back to, just thumb back to chapter 45, just a few verses here that show that. Chapter 45 and verse 5, look at the last clause in that verse 5. "For God did send me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth." Verse 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Joseph understood the sovereignty of God, understood that God can use these situations and did use this situation to deal with. There are a great many aspects of this. We're just going to deal with primarily with the saving of his family. This has many far-reaching aspects, as you probably know. But he dealt with his brothers in a kind way, in a gentle way. He says in the next verse, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now, there's a lot said in that verse. We could spend a lot of time on it, but I'll say this: Joseph didn't have Romans 8:28. You know the verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. That's not a quote, but you know the verse I'm talking about. Joseph didn't have that yet, but Joseph understood that principle. And Joseph realized that he was in that position because of God's providence, God's sovereignty. He didn't respond in the way that we typically would in a human response. We would want to get even. We would want to get mad. We want to exact some flesh. We would probably do that before the Holy Spirit moved us. But Joseph knew that our lives are ultimately in God's hands and not in the hands of men, evil men. this verse to save, or the latter part of that verse, to save much people alive. That was the immediate good of that situation. As I said, if Joseph had not been in that position, he would not have been able to save the children of Israel from the famine. So Joseph had a choice. We have a choice. How do we respond? Now turn over to Hebrews 12 and verse 14, if you would, please. Verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." The Bible says that if we take the path that our human side would lead us down, that there's a root of trouble waiting. There's a root of trouble going to spring up. And it says, many be defiled. Remember, Joseph said many were saved because of what he did. So we have a choice. Either we can save many, or we can defile many by our actions. The proper response, to save the people alive. The wrong response is to defile people. Romans 12:19 says that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So we need to remember, as we have these situations come up, and we will, how we respond as Christians to this injustice or these injustices. Are we going to be bitter? Are we going to allow that root of bitterness to spring up? Are we going to do what God would have us to do and realize that God's in control, He's sovereign, and He does use these things for the good? You know, a lot of people, that verse, Romans 8:28, and I'm going to read it now, "And we know that all things work together for good," and then they stop right there. But there's some qualifiers in that verse. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We need to understand that God can use the actions of evil men for His good. We need to understand that we don't have the view that God has. We don't see down the path. We don't see past the end of our nose. I don't. And we need to try and see the end instead of the immediate future. As I said, there's another great implication here. Now, most everybody in here knows that Joseph is a type of Christ, and there are many, many, many parallels there. But if you think about what he did here, not only did he save them from the famine, the immediate result is he saved the tribe that Christ, the Messiah, would come through, the tribe of Judah. So if these things, these injustices, hadn't happened to him, which there were many of them, and they were great, then we can see the result of that. The lineage that were given down to Christ would have been broken. And if Messiah hadn't come, then we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. So I'd ask you to think about that the next time that you're a friend, a co-worker, maybe a fellow church member deals us an injustice. It's very important how we respond. There's a right response and a wrong response. Right, thank you.
Amen. He gave me some time. Amen. The Bible says that if you'll treat those who treat you wrong, treat them kindly, it'll heap coals of fire on their head. So you can affect them. And then if you want to affect you, pray for those who despitefully use you. And God will change the way you feel towards that person. I promise you. You pray for a person, the way you feel, your emotional needs will be met by the Lord Jesus Christ towards that individual. And if you don't deal with it by being kind to them, by praying for them, that it changes your emotions, then the root of bitterness will build up. And it don't take long. It really doesn't. I appreciate Brother Hokit. That was awesome. And very, very good. Well, let's look over at... where do I want to go? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I don't want to review too much, so let's just jump right into it. We've been talking about prayer, preaching on prayer, the importance of praying for lost souls, the importance of intercessing on behalf of others, and just all in out being a prayer warrior, praying for others. The Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. Again, we understand that prayer is the muscle that moves the arm of God, yet many of us do not have a consistent prayer life. Again, prayer is one of the easiest things to do, and yet it's the hardest thing to do. All of us need to work on our prayer life. Again, if you never talk to your spouse, how are you going to develop a relationship with them? And yet, how are we to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ if we never speak to Him? Amen? There are reasons why the church today... and churches today are lacking in power. There's a reason why today, many Christians today are lacking in power. I'm talking about spiritual power to live a consistent Christian life. The power of the Lord to speak to others and win others to Christ. The reason why we lack power today is because we lack prayer. We need to remember that it's important as we approach prayer that we first off, we make sure that we are right with the Lord. That we take an inward look. Secondly, we should pray for those who are working in the field. In other words, if you're praying for somebody who's lost, you first off better make sure that your life is right, because we've already talked about and read the scripture there in Isaiah where the Bible says, in Psalms, I mean, where the Bible says that God does not hear the prayer of a sinner. So we come, we confess our sins, we get right with the Lord ourselves, and then we bring that individual before the Lord. But before you bring that individual, when you bring that individual before the Lord, you should pray certain things like sanctify him, set him apart, bless him, convict him, illuminate his eyes. Help, again, Satan's blinded his eyes. The Lord needs to illuminate his eyes. The Lord needs to give him understanding. Pray the Lord will save him. And then, so we prayed for our sins, we prayed for that individual, and then we need to pray for the worker. Our workers, the ones who are in the field working and approaching people and talking to people about the Lord. We need to pray for someone to go by and speak to that individual. Amen? If you have a lost neighbor, a lost loved one who you've spoke to and getting no results, then pray for another person that God would send someone by to speak to them. That God would send laborers into His field. He said the laborers are few. The field's wide unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray for the laborers. Pray for, again, yourself, repent of your sins. Pray for my, again, I go to the Lord, I pray for my sins, I ask the Lord to forgive me, then I pray for that individual. I don't just pray for him, I pray for him by name. I pray again that the Lord will convict him, that the Lord will illuminate his eyes, and then again, the Lord would save him. Ask the Lord to save him. Ask the Lord to save her. Make it specific. Amen? It's kind of like individuals who pray, Lord, forgive me my sins. Better be careful with that one. New Testament, you better come to Him and say, Lord, forgive me of that thought that I had. Lord, forgive me of that wrong word that I said. It ought to be an individual thing. It's not. We don't collectively pray for our sins to be forgiven. Amen? Hello? None of y'all were... We need to go back and teach that sometime, I guess. But we come, we confess our sins, we pray for the individual, we pray for the worker. Fourthly, this is where we were at, pray for the Word of God. Pray for the Word of God. There in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Pray that the Lord would have the word of God would have free course. Listen, we need to pray that the word of God, when it's spoken, when it's preached, will have free course, so that it will not be hindered. Because there's somebody out there hindering it. He hates it. He hates the Word of God. He's hindering. And we need to be reminded there is a spiritual warfare out there. And that's the last point. We preached on it actually last week. But there's a spiritual warfare we do not see. So we need to pray again that the Word of God would have free course. You say, why should we pray for the Word of God? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that brings faith. It's the Word of God that brings conviction. And it's the Word of God that saves. And again, we understand the Word is the Lord. Amen? It is. Satan hates the Word of God. He flees from the Word of God. It's like kryptonite to him. He hates it. Mark chapter 4, verse 15 talks about the Word of God being sowed. And some of it fell on hard ground. Some of it fell on thorny bushes. And then some of it fell in good ground. And it took root. It took hold. And we need to be reminded the Word of God needs to take hold and land in that fertile ground. Pray that it'll have free course. Pray that it'll be multiplied. Pray that it'll be multiplied. That's Acts. We won't turn there, but Acts 12:24, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Pray the Word of God will be multiplied. He that soweth bountifully shall what? Is reap also bountifully. It's the law of the harvest. As we give the Word of God out, the more we give the Word of God out, the more it's multiplied. Amen? You pass a tract out, somebody uses that tract and gets saved and they pass it on. Amen? The Word of God's multiplied. We want to see the Word of God multiplied. It's doing that tonight on the internet and various other ways. Pray that God would be, the Bible, the Word of God would be multiplied. Let's reap bountifully. Let's tell others about the Lord. Let's spread the gospel of Jesus. Also pray that the Word of God would prevail. This means that it would exert force. And again, there is a hinderer out there. Satan is hindering the Word of God. We need to pray that the Word of God would prevail over that. So, preacher, you really believe that's going on? Absolutely it's going on. I'll prove it. Judas Iscariot walked with Jesus and heard the Word of God straight from the horse's mouth. Amen? That's kind of not dignified, but I mean, heard it straight from Jesus Christ. We also need to pray for the Word of God to be effective. Again, if Judas can walk with the Lord, then we know there's someone hindering, again, the Word of God as it's being presented. Amen. I tell you what, O Satan, according to Corinthians, blinds the eyes of those who are lost. And we must pray the Lord would prevail, the Word of God prevail over that. Pray the Word of God would be effective. One of the verses we use a lot is found in Isaiah 55, verse 11, where the Bible says the Word of God will not return void. You've heard that preacher say that a lot. When I was growing up, preacher would always say, you know, you just give the gospel out, give the word out. Sunday school teachers teach, you know, children's church workers teach, master's club workers teach, because the Word of God will not return void. It's absolutely true. It's a biblical fact, biblical principle. You teach it, you preach it, you give the Word of God out, it will not return void. Something, the Word of God's powerful, and it will make things happen. It will. We must pray for the Word of God to be effective. Like I said, you think about Judas walking around with the Lord and yet lost. If you know somebody who's lost, who you've spoken to, given the Word of God to, and it's not been effective, pray the Lord to be the Word of God be effective to them. I believe these, especially these four things, these four points tonight, we need to pray for on Sunday morning. Pray the Word of God would have free course. Pray the Lord as the Word of God is being preached, it would be multiplied as the hearers are listening. Pray the Word of God would prevail. Pray the Word of God would be effective. Four things. We already preached on 2 Chronicles 7:14, but we do need to pray, lastly, for revival. I hope that on your list that you would write down just revival and pray for revival. I have it as my screensaver. So every time I walk up to my computer and it comes on, it says, pray for revival. And it has 2 Chronicles 7:14 and the verse there. And you can go to West Coast Baptist, you can go out to West Coast Baptist, whatever the name of that church is, and you can download that screensaver. And just a reminder, all the time, pray for revival. Pray for revival. All the great revivals, the great awakenings of the 1700s, it's amazing to me as I read about those great awakenings. Charles Finney, as he preached, and people would literally fall to the ground, you know, begging for God to save them, for God to forgive them. I'm talking about literal whole communities doing this.
It's amazing to me, a preacher would stand up. Jonathan Edwards stood up and he preached. And the historians tell us that as he preached his message, and he preached in a church somewhat like this, but it had the balcony upstairs right here. It was just packed. And as Jonathan Edwards preached, and he wasn't a dynamic preacher, he looked down like this and he just read his sermon. And as he read his sermon, they said in a monotone voice, as he read it, there were literally people up in the balcony screaming, saying, "I'm falling into hell. I'm falling into hell. I'm falling into hell." That's the result of revival. It's amazing. Again, it wasn't necessarily a dynamic. It was somebody on their knees praying. The 1700s, the revivals of the 1700s began on their knees. The revival of the 1800s is accredited to a small boys' home where some boys were praying. Just simple boys praying. God lit a fire under D.L. Moody and Charles Haddon Spurgeon and many other great revivals. Billy Sunday in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Even up to J. Frank Norris's time in the early 1900s, up until the 1940s, 1950s, even on into the 1960s somewhat, there was some great revival still taking place. We want to see revival in our land, don't we? Well, the key to revival is prayer. The key to revival is prayer. I read a little illustration today about somebody had given me a long time ago. And this little girl was pestering her father, who was looking at a map getting ready to go on vacation. And she kept asking her dad, what does the United States of America look like? What does it look like? Finally, the dad got disgusted. He took the magazine and tore the map up into pieces. He said, "Hey, take this. Go put it together, and you'll find out." And just in rather a minute, she came back, had it all taped together. And he said to her, "How in the world did you put it together so quickly?" And she said to him, "It's very easy. Jesus Christ was on the back, a picture of Him. I just put Him together. You put Him together, and the country comes together. Amen." I tell you what this country needs is Jesus. What this country needs is in America is revival. We need to pray for revival. We need to take prayer in my own life. I need to take prayer more serious and do a better job of praying for lost people. Praying for some in this room whose husbands are lost. Praying for some who we know personally who are lost. Praying for those who are intensely sick. Pray for those who are recovering. Let's pray for each other. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing a verse of invitation tonight, hymn 162, "Lord, I'm coming."